to piggyback on what Alan was saying about the many volunteers here at Ridgeview Christian Church. In the past week or so, a couple weeks, and looking forward, we're redoing how to list off all the volunteers. The serving servants list is what has been called for a long time, because we're only at one service starting next week. And so we've had to try and figure out how to lay that out, and we've made a sheet with every single volunteer who can do something, every single role. I think it's 36 volunteer roles on a given Sunday morning if we are fully staffed, and that's not counting the worship team. So it takes 40 people or more to do Sunday morning services here at Ridgeview. Now, we've pulled it off with a lot less than some Sundays, so it's not like that's needed to, but for everything to run smoothly and all of the children's classes to have their volunteers and just everything to go as best as possible, it takes 40 people here. And so we're over halfway through this Sunday morning, which means we've got a lot of volunteers doing things today. And so thank you. If you've helped out, even if it's not this week, thank you very much for all the things you've done here. There has been a lot of people helping for a long time here at Ridgeview Christian Church, which has been a church since 1950. But this building, depending on which list I look at, started having services in either 53 or 54. So it's probably at the end of 53 is what I'm going to guess then, how that works. But it's been a long time in this particular room, and the church is going to keep going a long time after that, and we are excited about what's going on. To get into the actual sermon part of the sermon time, I'm going to point our attention to a single Greek word again. It's our final Sunday in this particular sermon series, looking at the single Greek word alagapistoi. Alagapistoi. It's hard to say. It makes sense that it's hard to say, since it is five words in English. So one word in Greek, five words in English, O you of little faith. So if you don't learn the Greek word, that's perfectly fine. I can hardly say it, and I've got a lot of Greek credit hours. But so it's O you of little faith. And Jesus says that word four times in the Gospel of Matthew. He says it once in the Gospel of Luke, but that time in the Gospel of Luke is the same story as one of the times in the Gospel of Matthew. So as far as we know, Jesus used this word four times. My hunch is that he used it more often than that. We just don't have all of the stories recorded of Jesus's lifetime on the earth, but we have been looking at those various four times. We covered the first and the last one a few Sundays ago. Today we're covering the last one that we haven't covered, and that's in Matthew chapter 14, if you would like to turn there. Matthew chapter 14 is where we'll be at. This same story is also included in the Gospels of Mark and the Gospels of John. It's not recorded in the Gospel of Luke, which is kind of weird if you know about how the Gospels kind of share stories. But Matthew, Mark, and John all have the same story. All three of them give the same context. The context right before the story is the feeding of the 5,000. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's a popular story. You might know about it. Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with just one single meal. And he's able to feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And then this story happens. And that is Mark chapter 14, verse 22 and following. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, "Ah!" But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart." Do you not do that when it says they cried out? You not do that in your head? I usually don't read it out loud. It happened today, though. Sorry. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this passage starts with the word immediately. You would kind of expect that if you're reading out the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, pretty much every story starts with the word immediately, or whatever other word the English translator chose to include there. Mark is the gospel that's in a hurry. Every single passage starts with immediately. This story starts with it in the Gospel of Matthew, though. And so you wonder, okay, Matthew, he doesn't usually use that word. He's not always the immediate guy. And it says, if you're following along closely, in the beginning of this passage, it says he made the disciples. That's a word on purpose. It's he obligated the disciples to get into the boat. And so we know it's kind of in a hurry. He's forcing his disciples to get in the boat. And so you have to wonder what is going on here. John tells us that reason. Matthew doesn't include it. But John tells us that reason because he says the same story. It's that the crowd that Jesus had just fed of 5,000 people went, he'd make a great warrior king. Let's make him the Messiah. Do it now. So that's what happened in this passage. So if you remember the context of the messianic fervor that was going on, people were expecting the Messiah to show up at this time period, and they really wanted the Messiah to set them free from the Romans. They misinterpreted some prophecies about being set free. They didn't think it was set free from your sins. They thought it was set free from your oppressors. Turns out, who's your greatest oppressor? You. And so they kind of misunderstood that a little bit, thought it was the Romans, and Jesus feeds thousands and thousands and thousands of people with one meal. And suddenly they're thinking, if he's our warrior king, we don't have to use MREs to supply an army. Like, that's your most essential thing you need if you've got an army to overthrow an evil foreign government, right? Is you don't ever need to stock up on the supplies. You don't need a supply train. You just have one at all times. And so they immediately try to institute Jesus as their Messiah, and Jesus goes, disciples, get in the boat now. And so they get in the boat, they start sailing, and Jesus stays by to dismiss the crowds, and he just takes off to go up a mountain. What's neat also is John includes the detail that he left a boat there, so they had two boats. And so the crowd's waiting for Jesus to get in the boat. And as we know from the stories, Jesus just leaves by walking across the water. And it says they were upset the next day when they woke up and realized they were tricked. Jesus wasn't being deceptive. He was just using resources, right? So Jesus goes up on the mountainside, which teaches us one nice thing about when somebody wants to talk about politics. What did Jesus do? He left. What if we did that sometimes when somebody wants to start a political conversation on Facebook? You just don't. Make life so much better sometimes, right? Sometimes that's important. It's sometimes good. But maybe your stress would go down if you followed what Jesus would do when someone wants to start a political discussion occasionally. But regardless of political undertones in this story, Jesus removes himself from the crowd in order to pray all night. I kind of wonder sometimes if, because we know that Jesus is human, and we know that Jesus is also God, but he's also fully human. And if he didn't have real temptations, he wouldn't be the perfect savior. But he did have real temptations. And I wonder if he really was tempted to go ahead and just be king right then in that moment. And so that could be a good reason, too, why he went off on the mountainside to pray all night, was to be like, I'm tempted. I should not do this, though. And I'm curious if that is. I'm not 100% sure on that. But I also know that according to people who've been to this part of the world, I've not, but according to people who've been around there, from any of the hillsides or mountainsides around the Sea of Galilee, if you're on the seaside, you can look out and pretty much see a boat on the water from anywhere on the lake there. You can easily spot boats on the sea. And at evening time, it says Jesus looks out and sees that they're all struggling against the great wind that had risen over the sea. They're having to row against the wind to try and get out there. Matthew says that by this time, they're a long way away from land. It's literally many stadia. John gives us the amount of stadia. It's 25 to 30, which means if you convert that to miles and you know the size of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 8 miles wide, they're about 3 to 4 miles out there. So they're pretty much smack dab in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And they can't go anywhere. They're just struggling against the wind, stuck in the middle. And they've been rowing the entire night long because it says around the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m., that's when Jesus walks out to greet them. And Mark's gospel actually tells us he was walking right by, but they saw him and started talking to him. But he's goes out that way and is able to watch them struggling against the storm the entire night long, which I think's an odd detail that Jesus just allows that to happen. It could be Jesus just takes a really long time to get there, because my hunch is that walking over waves would be tricky, even if you can walk on the waves, right? It's hills that are moving. I would hate that treadmill. So it might take a while. I don't know. I'm not sure how the walking on water worked, so maybe it didn't. But Mark's telling of the story, again, just lets us know he's going right by, but they see him and they call out to him. If you remember, I talked about it last week, the sea The idea of a chaotic sea was actually a mythological idea that was kind of ingrained in the back of people's psyche, that that's a danger zone, right? That is a spiritual danger zone when the sea is upset. Because if you remember ancient creation stories, and you can kind of see a hint about it in Genesis, Genesis doesn't necessarily say it's true, but you can sort of see hints of the idea that there's this chaotic sea out of which God, or in the other pagan myths, gods create goodness out of that. They fight back the evil sea. And so ancient peoples thought the chaotic sea is where demonic activity happens. It's bad stuff. There are evil spirits there. And the sea is chaotic, and they see a person walking out across the sea. So what do you think when you see that and you have that religious background in your head? You think, ah, right? There's a ghost. That's what they think. There's something evil out there. And so this is bad. And also, walking on water is kind of a big deal. They had no pre-knowledge of anyone able to walk on the water ever. Who were the greatest miracle workers in the Old Testament? Who did the most miracles in the Old Testament? Who do you think? Is Elijah? Did Elijah ever walk on the water? What did he have to do to get across the water? It happened once. He had to smack the water, God parted it, and Elijah was able to walk across. Any other famous miracle workers of the Old Testament that we can think of? Moses, was he able to walk on water? No, what did he have to do to get across the body of water? He didn't smack it, he stuck his staff out across it, though. God parted the water, he was able to walk across. Other miracle workers, Joshua. What did Joshua do to get across the body of water? Was he able to walk on it? No, he actually, the Ark of the Covenant, went out and stood in the middle of the water, and it didn't get wet, it parted for the Ark of the Covenant, and the rest of the group of Israelites were able to get across the water just fine. And the Ark of the Covenant went back, and the water filled in again. Elisha is another one we haven't mentioned yet, and he was able to part the water, but he did not walk on it either. So all of the famous miracle workers of the Old Testament, they've all got stories about water, but none of them walked on it. Nobody can walk on water. It was unprecedented. Unless you really, really, really know your Old Testament, there is one hint of one person walking on water, and that is in the book of Job. When Job is questioned by his friends, you know, they're doing the, you're a sinner, Job, just confess your sins, and that's why you're so messed up in life right now. Come on, Job. And Job responds with sort of a little story about praising God, how powerful God is, saying, no, this is what I believe about God. I'm not as bad as you think I am. And one of the things he says is God can walk on the waters. So the only reference in the entire Old Testament to anyone ever walking on water is God. And here's Jesus doing it. Here, Jesus is currently doing something that only God has ever been described as doing. We know that the disciples at this point in the Gospels are curious about who Jesus is. They know he's a really good teacher. They've seen him do lots of miracles. They aren't quite sure who he is yet. In the story we talked about last week, extremely similar context. They're on a stormy sea. They end that story with asking, who is this guy that even the wind and waves obey him? That's how they end that story. This story gets us the answer to that question, at least in their heads. Before the questions form, though, of who is this guy, they're still worried about this guy that they aren't even sure if it's Jesus yet, walking across the ocean or the sea, and they think it is a ghost. They yell, it's a ghost. They cry out in fear, and Jesus calls back, hey, guys, it's me. In my translation, it says, it is I. The actual Greek is ego eimi, which literally translates as I am. So here we have Jesus doing something that only God has ever done before, only God has ever been described of doing before, yelling out across the chaotic ocean of the deep, hovering over the surface of the waters, saying, I am. Who does that sound like to you? God. And here's Jesus doing that in this. He's kind of helping them formulate the answer to their question of who is this man here. And Peter, picking up at least a little bit of what is going on, he yells, Jesus, if that's you, he might be saying sense. It's ambiguous there. He could be saying, since it's you, tell me to come out there with you. I think Peter is grasping onto the fact that it's actually in a storm, it's safer to be with Jesus outside of a boat than it is to be inside the dry boat. It's a lot safer in a storm to be with Jesus outside the boat, even if it's on water and the wind and the waves are going, than it is to stay with Jesus inside of the boat. And Jesus says, come. He calls Peter out. So Peter climbs out of the boat, starts doing what literally no one has ever done before this evening. No one has ever done this before. Peter is now walking on the water. He takes a few steps out in the water. This is a huge deal, really big thing. But we know the rest of the story, right? What happens? He sinks, right? Like that's, to put it simply, Peter starts focusing on the other things besides Jesus, and he starts going under the water. And it all happens very quickly, I think. Peter starts going under the water, yells in this last instant when his head's still above the water is how I imagine it, yells, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches down, grabs him, and pulls him out of the water and says, "Alagapistoi, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then they get back to the boat. I'm curious if Jesus carried Peter. I don't know. I'm not sure how that worked. Peter might have been able to walk on the water again at that point. But they get back in the boat, and then the wind and the waves, they just calm down. And then all the disciples say, "Truly, this, you are the Son of God." It's finally starting to click in some of the disciples' heads as to who Jesus is. Now, to talk about this whole story, I'm going to take a little bit of a metaphorical approach. I believe the story literally happened, but I think we can get some really good points to believe in the story and to apply in the story if we start to use a little bit of a metaphor, but we'll take it literally too, but some metaphors in here. Or I can say, sometimes it feels safe in a boat, doesn't it? You can call the boat whatever you want. You can call it your comfort zone, your safe space, wherever you feel cozy, where you know you're going to be okay because you're safe from the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves are really high in life, but you're okay because you're in your safe zone. You're in the boat. But here's the thing. I know, and you know full well, that rowing against the wind is very tiring, right? Now, hopefully the metaphor concept is starting to spin the gears in your head here. And God's been watching you the whole time, wondering when you're going to figure out that in spite of the wind and the waves, it is safer to get out of the comfort zone and go be with Jesus than it is to stay in the comfort zone. Does that make sense? It is safer to do something dangerous and scary because Jesus says, "Come," and be with Jesus than it is to stay wherever it feels safe and warm and cozy. It's better to be with Jesus. And here's the cool thing. If you've got the faith to take a step outside of the boat, then you can do some of the coolest and most amazing things that God has ever done with someone on this earth before. No one ever walked on water before, and Peter was able to do it that night. Peter literally walked on water, but then what happened? As I said, we know the rest of the story. He had the faith to step outside of the boat, and he started accomplishing really awesome things for the kingdom of God, and then sinks because he took his eyes off Jesus. And so I think it's really easy to apply this to our lives. We can take three simple points from this. And I'm not going to preach a mini sermon on each point. I'll just state the three points and summarize real quick. Point number one, Jesus is God. That's the first thing we see from this story, is that Jesus is doing only things God could do, saying literally, "I am," while doing it, and doing things that mirror Genesis 1, 1 and 2. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is God. He is the Son of God sent to save us from our sins. He's not the one who's going to save us from whatever foreign oppressor that they thought the Messiah was going to do for them because he's able to do miracles and keep the army satisfied. No, he's going to save us from our sins. That's who Jesus is. But also, since we can learn from other scriptures and bring those in, I think the metaphorical approach is okay, that Jesus wants us to, with the power of God and his Holy Spirit acting inside of our lives, to be able to do supernatural things that we could only do with God helping us out to do them. God wants us to do those sort of things, and so we can apply these other two points. And that is, you gotta get out of the boat. To do great things in your life for God, you have to be willing to step out of the boat. We need to be willing to step out in faith to do things for God. We expect great things from God, yes, but we also attempt great things for God. And we have to get out of the boat sometimes. We need to learn and understand this truth that it is safer to be with Jesus even in scary situations than it is to be in comfort zones without Jesus. It's safer to be with Jesus. And when we do get out of the boat, what's the third thing we learn? So number one, Jesus is God. He can save us. Number two, we have to get out of the boat to do great things for God. Number three, what's the third point that we learned from the story that Peter slipped up on, and that's why we learned this truth? We have to do what? Keep our eyes on Jesus. When we're doing great things for God, and we're attempting great things in faith for God and wanting to follow out his calling and wanting to be with Jesus, we have to stay focused on him. Or what happens? We sink. We will not succeed in the great things that God has called us to do. And so here at Ridgeview Christian Church, here's a really great application of this. May or may not be why I picked this passage to line up to this week for going to the gym next Sunday. But because I'm the preacher, I can pick which passage I preach when. At Ridgeview Christian Church, I think we're stepping out of the boat. We've been climbing out of the boat now for years, literally, about this planning, but the last couple months, the rubber's really hit the road, and so we are about to climb out of the boat, as in climb down the steps and go meet in that room down there, into an entirely different room to worship in. And it's hard to get out of the comfort zones. This space has been a wonderful place that God has blessed us to have, and we've been able to use. We've been able to use that gym just fine for a really long time. But I also think that God is calling us to be able to have this new space and work on this other addition to have a front door that's more inviting and actually faces the parking lot. And that wasn't our fault, though. But it's the position God has put us in. There is no way when we built this building 66 years ago that we would have known that highway was going to go in. There's no way anybody could have known that. But you know what? God knew that. And here's God putting us in the situation. He's saying, come, let's do something. You're in literally the best location in Rolla right now. We had a consultant who came and said, if we were consulting you on helping you pick a location, because that's one of the things we do as architects, we would say, we would always draw a situation to say, this is where you could go if budget was no option. And then here's where you actually are going to end up going. And they said, you know what place we'd pick to put you if budget was no option and you were looking for a location to go into this town? Exactly where we are now. And so God has blessed us greatly, and we're like, okay, God's calling us out in the water. Let's climb out of the boat. Let's do this. Let's get a bigger space to be able to have more people come and fellowship in this congregation and make more disciples. We're excited. Let's do this. And so we think we're stepping out of the boat. What's the next step that we have to do in point 1, 2, and 3? What do we have to do next? Keep our eyes on Jesus. And so as we move down there, I'm hopefully going to help us do that, but also you're going to help us do that. All of us and our leaders and our non-leaders and everyone and our volunteers, can we all agree we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus? And then if I forget to do that, you're allowed to metaphorically slap me to say, hey, are you actually focused on Jesus right now, right? Sound good? Okay, I'll try not to metaphorically slap you. If I ever do it on accident, just blame the Bible that I'm preaching out of, not me, right? No. Maybe, who knows? But yes, so we're going to be doing that. We're going to be moving down there. I think we're climbing out of the boat. I'm excited to do great things for the kingdom of God. I think God is calling us to do this, and I'm really excited to remain focused on him as a congregation in this new space down there next week, and I'm excited about it. But God has done a lot of really cool things here. One thing that I keep forgetting to do, I'll just confess, I want to go through our book and count all the baptisms that we've had in this baptistry. And just in the last 6 years, I know we've had about 70. And so how many hundreds more have there been in our book? And then I know at least 3 or 4 that happened that weren't recorded in the book from past years. And so I'm going to do that before too long, hopefully, and just celebrate the things that God has done in this space. I'm excited about it, but I'm also excited about what God is going to do for us as we move there. And we're doing these great things for the kingdom of God out in faith. It might be scary, but it's safer to be with Jesus doing what he's called us to do than to stay in a comfort zone of a more comfortable, more traditional kind of space, perhaps. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus. What's interesting also is that it only takes a little bit of faith to get out of the boat. I think that's the crazy part, is that Peter, according to the words of Jesus, had how much faith? A little faith. And yet Jesus is the one, or Peter's the one who is willing to get on water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee during a storm. And Jesus says, that's only a little bit of faith. Apparently, the larger amount of faith is staying focused on Jesus. And so let's work on that. But as a popular book that I've actually never read, but it applies perfectly, the title of the book is, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. So step one is acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the God who saves. Step two is be willing to get out of the boat. Jesus calls you to great things in his kingdom. Step three, keep your focus on Jesus and do not be afraid. And so since this is not just, hey, we as a group called Ridgeview Christian Church plus visitors, it's not just, hey, what is our calling to do that? It's also what's your response to this passage as well, because God calls us individually to read scripture, not just corporately too. And so what things in your life are reasons that maybe make it hard for you to step out of the boat? Or what things is Jesus calling you to that are beyond the walls of your boat? Is there something he's calling you to? And it's like, I really don't want to get on that water. But it just takes a little bit of faith to step out and maybe go and take steps towards that. Maybe you're tired of rowing, and guess what? Walking is a lot easier than rowing against the wind. So it may be a hard comfort zone thing, but if you're tired of rowing, figure out what Jesus is calling you to and go try and do that. Maybe you're called by Jesus to do something amazing in this community, maybe something outside of this community. In this congregation in years past, we've had some adults even who had their careers established and then said, actually, I think Jesus is calling me to go do mission work somewhere else. And they've gone and done great things for the kingdom of God elsewhere. Maybe God's calling you outside your comfort zone and he's telling you, hey, you know those 40 volunteers that Ridgeview Christian Church would love to have every Sunday? You could be one of them. And it's outside your comfort zone, but still maybe it's something that God is calling you to do. Maybe it's placing membership in the church, and that's something outside your comfort zone, but God's calling you to say, hey, make this church your family and let them know that you are here with them. Maybe it's a new career, a new place. I have no idea what it is. It's different for every single person. But is Jesus calling you to something and he's saying, it's safer with me over here, get out of the boat. The boat's actually not that safe when you think about it. And it might be scary, but if you have the faith to step out of the boat, remember that no boat plus Jesus is safer than boat minus Jesus. Simple math there. And then, so that's point number two of it. Point number three is, what are the things that distract us from Jesus? Maybe it's the wind of the waves scaring you from getting out of the boat. Maybe you're already out of the boat and doing great things for the kingdom of God. You're trying to do great things for the kingdom of God. Maybe it feels like you're sinking because you're constantly being distracted by things that are taking your attention off of Jesus. What are those things? Identify those things. Stop letting them grab your attention and look to Jesus instead. Those things are so many, I'm not even going to try and list them because there's so many things that could distract us and keep us from focusing on Jesus. So as a church, let's keep our focus on Jesus, not just on our own desires, our own wishes, our own comforts, or our own fame, or anything like that, as we walk on water with our new sanctuary and further building projects to come that we've got planned. Please join us as a congregation as we focus on Jesus, but also you individually. Make sure that you know and have called out to the Lord as the Son of God and that he is God, called out in Jesus, knowing that he is God, our Savior. Go ahead and be willing to step out of the boat and follow his calling to do something amazing that only God could do in your life, and stay focused on him and not on the distractions of the winds and the waves of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this story here, knowing that Jesus is God. That at creation, when you hovered over the surface of the deep and you created and spoke the world into existence, that Jesus was there as well. And so let us trust in him as the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us call out to him to be saved. God, I also ask that to those of us who do know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and have acknowledged this fact, may we be willing to step out of the boat and say, Lord, if it is you, let us answer your calling. Help us to be able to have the little faith it takes to step out of the boat, and then the lots of faith it takes to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to do great things for your kingdom, God. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.